Well, today we're not going to be necessarily talking about the one another's, although whenever we come together as one another's, we sort of engage in things that are always helpful in our teachings. Talk about things that will always help us in how we interact with one another as the body of Christ. And I don't know about y'all, but I've really enjoyed the several teachings that we've had already in the one another's, and appreciate Ray for just being led towards that, and I'm going to look forward to what else we have in store for that. But today I wanted us to look at something a little bit different, and it's the topic of fear. So we're going to be talking about fear this morning, and I'll have some scripture for you. We will be in scripture a lot this morning, but first of all, I want to ask some questions. What are some worldly things that we can fear? So I was going, any phobias, yeah. Arachnophobia, I'm with you on that. Anything death. Else? Huh?
Death,
fear of death, yeah. That's definitely a physical thing that can happen to our bodies, that will happen to our bodies. And we're going to get a little bit more into that, the fear of death.
Fear of failing.
Of failing, mm-hmm.
Confrontation.
Fear of confrontation, yeah.
And I know, for me, what I've been through, just I used to struggle a lot with the fear of poverty.
Fear, yeah.
Going back into homelessness.
Yeah, definitely. I can definitely see that. Yeah, fear of poverty, of not having. Yeah. So yeah, I think we've covered a lot of the things that I wrote down as I considered this. The fear of rejection, failure of others. Maybe we fear sickness. Whether that be a physical sickness or a mental sickness. Financial instability is one of the ones that I wrote down as well. And just fear of people. Fear of people. And then I also wrote down fear of death itself, as you brought up, Rule. So I think we need to consider, is our lifestyle, the way we live out our Christian faith here in this world, is it a lifestyle that is marked by fear? Do we live in a pattern of fear or anxiety, and does it define you? Does it overcome you? Do you give yourself over to your fears? Do you give yourself over to the anxieties or worries, things that manifest out of fear? I sometimes think that I can make up things to worry about if I don't have something to worry about. That's just kind of part of my makeup, my nature. But I know that as a believer, that I can trust in the God who has saved me, to protect me, and to keep me. And I can trust in him so that I not fear these other things that surround us. But it is easy, and we're all susceptible to giving in to fear at times in our life. Fear can make you wish for control that you will never have. It can cause you to distrust people that you have reason to trust. It can cause you to run when you should stay, and cause you to stay when you should really run. Horizontal fear can be allowed to rule your heart, because if it does, it will destroy you and your ministry. And what I mean by horizontal fear is that is our relation to other people, the one another's. And so that's how I think that this kind of ties in to how we engage with one another and how we treat one another. One of the victory verses that we're probably all very familiar with comes out of Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 31. Does anybody know what that verse says? Romans 8:31. If God is for us or with us, yeah, who can be against us? Exactly. So am I living my life in a way that demonstrates my knowledge of this truth? If God is for me, then who is it that can be against me? This is Paul's declaration in that chapter 8. Love how that chapter ends. There's nothing that can remove us from the love of God, that security that we have in salvation of him. Some of the most fear-filled people, though, are those who want you to think that they are fearless. They can put on this persona, this outward appearance that, man, they're really bold and they're confident in everything, but really when it gets down to it, sometimes they are not as fearless as they would want you to think that they are, when inside they're just ridden with anxiety and these personal fears that they keep from showing on the outside, but when they're behind closed doors, they just succumb to these fears. And so we shouldn't think that just because someone appears so bold and confident on the outside that they're not struggling with some form of fear. And fear is not a small subject in God's Word. The word fear, or the subject of fear, comes up almost 600 times in the Bible. So we're going to look up every instance of that. Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 33. Proverbs chapter 1, 28 through 33. We'll have the radio voice of Silas read that for us. Verses 28 through 33. Proverbs 1, yeah.
Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and do not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be Sustained?
Satiated.
It's not sustained.
Satiated.
Oh, okay.
Satiated with their own deviances. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil.
Okay. Thank you, Sai. So we're going to spend some time in these verses, because we see in these verses the Solomon, you know, saying these things that have to do with a right kind of fear, that there is a fear that we should possess as believers, and there is only one kind of fear that is really a right fear. It's a healthy biblical fear, and that is the fear of God, fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of understanding. That's also what the Proverbs tells us, and we're going to look at that verse a little bit later on. But when we do not rightfully fear the Lord, if we're not rightfully fearing Him in a reverent, awestruck kind of way, then that means we're making a choice for something else over God. In a sense, it's almost like idolatry, that we're choosing a fear of something to overwhelm us rather than a right fear of God, a biblical fear of God. So when we choose other things over God and the rightful fear of Him, there's going to be consequences. And I believe we see some consequence that is given to us in this passage that Silas just read for us, right? What's the consequence that we would see in verse 28?
He's not going to answer him, but I will not answer.
But I will not answer you. And not find me, right? Yeah. Those are things that strike fear in my heart, fear of God, that he would not, if I call upon him and he's just going to turn a deaf ear to me, he's not going to answer me, that I would seek after him, he would not find me. And that would be true if I did not choose the fear of the Lord, because that's what verse 29 tells us. Because they hated knowledge, the knowledge of God and who he was, they did not choose to fear the Lord. And then it continues, they would have none of his counsel, they despise all reproof. And then in verse 31, what does it say? Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. They will have their fill of their own devices. So the consequence, there's no response from God. He's not answering them. They're not going to find him because of their lack of fear. Their lack of fear was seen as turning from God. God, they did not choose to fear the Lord. So in a sense, God gave them over to that fear. And this is a sinful kind of fear. They shall eat the fruit of their way. And I think we find a very familiar passage in the New Testament where God gives them over to their sin. Romans chapter 1, some of you probably know where I'm going with this. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. Here's what it looks like for people who do not fear the Lord in the biblical sense. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And then in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This gave them up is very similar to what is said by Solomon in the Psalm, in the proverb here, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, because they chose not to fear the Lord. And therefore, they were given over to their sin. They were left to eat their own fruit. And that's a sobering thing. That's something that should strike fear into us, is that God could give someone over to these own devices. And here, it is to their own fears that have overcome them. In verse 33 of that passage that Silas read for us, it describes the one who does fear the Lord. What does it say there? If you fear the Lord, verse 33... here's a result.
Live securely.
Live securely. Right? Dwell secure.
This is without fear of evil.
Yeah. We'll be at ease without dread of disaster, fear of evil. What translation are you reading from, Joni?
New King James.
New King James? Okay. Yeah. So this is the proper fear that we should have as believers. There is security. There's an emotional rest for one that fears God this way. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk more about that rightful biblical fear of God that is good for us. But first, I want us to build a little bit more on these wrongful fears. I think it's good that we have a good clear picture of what are some of the fears that we can have that are wrongful fears, that are fears that would lead us to maybe be eating of the fruit of our own way, where we're not trusting God. And because we're not trusting Him, we're not hearing from Him. And in a sense, we're not dwelling in His security. So let's start with a verse that we don't often associate with fear. Let's look at Psalm 23. The Good Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. And Raul, would you read those for us when you get there?
A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Awesome. That's one of the comforting psalms that we find. But in here, in the midst of this good shepherd psalm, the one who we can trust in, the one who can lead us through valleys, through the shadow of death, what if we don't trust Him?
He won't comfort me.
Right. There's the mention of fear in here. It says, because we do trust Him, because David, the writer of this psalm, is saying, I'm walking through the valley, my shepherd is with me, and he says, I will fear no evil. So if we think about the inverse of that, if we aren't following, if we aren't trusting, then we're doing the opposite. We're fearing evil. We possess the fear of evil. That's the result of not trusting the Lord. It's a lack of like awareness or a cognizance of the Lord's presence, that He is there with us. There's no trust being put into the shepherd here, and therefore there's a fear that sets in, and is this fear, one of these fears is the fear of evil. There's a fear that causes you, though, because I want to also caveat this with understanding that I think that there is a rightful fear that stems from fearing the Lord as we should. We need to fear in a watchful and protective way, because we know what sin can do. We know the consequences of it. We know we want to protect people in our family and the people in our ministry from the dangers of real evil that exists both inside and outside of them. So there is a proper fear of that evil, but is in line with the fear of God. But we are not to be overcome by it. We are to live in this world with eyes wide open. We're to live in this world being gospel-driven. We're engaged in a sin-warring kind of fear, but it is not a fear that we are being overcome by. We can all probably relate to times where we felt this overwhelming anxiety and worry just settle in over us because we were fearing evil. We were not trusting in God. And fear of evil can be an emotional trap because it takes our focus and trust off of God, and fear is this emotion that it can cause all kinds of sin to manifest in us. I mean, I've seen men physically abuse their families motivated by fear. Even fear of something happening to their families, it can turn them in to becoming evil people themselves because they're giving themselves over to that fear. We can see all kinds of manifestations. I mean, anybody think of something else? Like if you're just caught up in this fear and this overwhelming anxiety, what can that lead you to do?
Complacency, doing nothing.
Or doing nothing.
That you're going to make the wrong choice.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah.
What are some dependencies we see to help us cope?
Paranoia, like people will turn to drugs. Or...
Yeah. Yeah, all kinds of, all forms of different kinds of drugs. I mean, we see that when in our homeless ministry. I think many of those were maybe driven to some of those things due to that fear, maybe fear of evil, just numbing themselves to even having to consider or think about those things. Yeah. All right, so yeah, Psalm 23 tells us that we're not to fear evil because all of our trust and our focus is placed in the Lord, our great shepherd. But when we take our focus and our trust off of God, we then expose ourselves to these sometimes overwhelming fears that can consume us and can cause evil things to manifest from us, sinful things. So here's another. Look at Psalm 64, verse 1. Psalm 64:1. Do you have it on, Cheryl?
Yeah.
Okay, can you read it?
Sure. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy.
Dread of the enemy. Anybody have in place of dread fear on that verse? You have it? Okay, New King James Version says fear of the enemy. Right, dread, fear, kind of the same thing. So here we go from a fear of evil. We have that as a very real thing that we can fear, but then we have a fear of what seems to be the enemy or the opposition that we may come against. The greatest enemy we have is who?
Satan.
Yeah, actually, I almost expected to hear that too, yeah. But the enemy we have here, David is writing of wanting to hear or to have God hear him in his complaint. He says, preserve me from the dread of my enemy. If you think about all the enemies that David had faced, and I think the ultimate enemy is the evil one, Satan, who is a very powerful adversary. I think sometimes we want to think of him as this buffoon that stumbles around, that he's not a grandmaster chess player, but he is more like a, the one that rides the short bus. I'm sorry, I'm not being politically correct, but he is a very intelligent being, and he knows how to trap us, and he caters to our own desires. I mean, ultimately, when we give in to our own desires, we're the ones responsible for sin, so it's not like we can blame him for everything, but he is a very powerful adversary. So make no mistake, he's smarter than we are, and he is more powerful than we are on our own. You know, we can't overcome him on our own. The dread of the enemy, though, can consume us. And David pleaded here with God not to let him be overcome with this fear. He didn't want to be saddled by this weight because he knew that he couldn't lead his people well if he himself was being overwhelmed with this fear of the enemy, this dread of the enemy that was always around him, whether it be the author of the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, which would be, Satan being the influence behind these powerful rulers, but all of these enemies were constantly wanting to come against him, come against the nation, and so he recognized that he could not be weighted down with this fear. He needed to trust in God so he could lead the people well. He is powerful, being Satan, but we have no reason to fear him when we trust the Lord. The Lord resides within us by the presence of his Spirit. He enables, he empowers, we can overcome him. Greater is he than who is in me than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Our Lord is more powerful than him, and the Lord is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? So there's the fear of evil. There's the fear of the enemy. And then there's another fear. And we're going to find that in Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. You got that, Jeremy? Can you read it for us?
The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted.
Fear of man. Says it's like a snare. A snare is something that you would set out to trap maybe an animal, if any of you have ever done that before. Maybe even if you've gone fishing, that's kind of the same premise, is that you bait the hook, you try to snare something. That fear of man does this to us. It lies there in wait for us to step into it. No person can or should intimidate the child of God who trusts in the Lord, though. When we are seated in the proper fear of God, we should not fear man or what man can do to us. And the fear of man, it lays a snare. How might, and if you don't mind, you can share a personal story, how might we be motivated to respond in fear of man?
Compromise,
yeah. I think many of us in the workplace have been forced into corners or situations where, you know, somebody's telling us one thing and the other one is telling us another, and we feel like we've got to lie to one of them. You know, that would be the fear of man.
Compromise,
yeah, for sure. Yeah. Did you raise your hand, Jeremy?
No,
oh, okay, all right. I think the fear of man is what led some in the early church, as Paul would write. You know, even Peter himself. Well, what is it in Galatians that Paul admonishes Peter? Because what? He started distancing himself from the Gentiles.
Whenever the Jews showed up.
Yeah, to try to placate the Jews because he feared them. And so that led even Peter, the rock, you know, him to err because he feared man in that instance, and Paul set him straight. But Paul himself would say that he would be susceptible to the same thing. All of us, we can be, we're not immune from these things. All of us can stumble into these things. But what should mark the child of God? You know, what is the pattern of our lives? Should it be marked by fear, or should it be marked by trust in the Lord? Obviously, it's trust in the Lord. And when we trust him rightly, and we have this reverent fear of him, then we need not to wander into these other kinds of fears. So we have a fear, what did we talk about? Fear of evil. We have the fear of the enemy. We have the fear of man. And I have an example. I think we were talking about compromise and looking at Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 through 10, I think gives us a really good picture in the Old Testament of those who would compromise because of their fear of man. Numbers chapter 14. And Barry, can you read verses 2 through 10?
And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh,
who, your guess is as good as mine.
Who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all of the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meetings before the children of Israel.
Right. So the snare for them, what was the snare for them?
New. Fear of the new, fear of the unknown. Mm-hmm. And they'd rather stay with the hard that they had than experience the blessings of the unknown.
Yeah.
The potential blessings of the unknown.
Yeah. You know, they listen to the spies who had been sent out, and in their fear, they decide to select another leader who will take them back to Egypt, all the places, you know, that they wanted to return to. There's this song that I listen to. It's called Painting Pictures of Egypt, and it's leaving out all it lacks, you know, forgetting the things that they suffered under the heavy hand of the Egyptians, but because of their fear, like you say, the unknown, the dread of the enemy, the fear of the enemy that we read, I think it was in Psalm 26, because of that, they said, we'd just rather go back to what we know. You know, that was a fear we were comfortable with. It was an oppression that they were comfortable with for fearing another oppression, but God was delivering them into a promised land, a place of freedom, a place of abundance, a place that they would enjoy. But it was that in-between of not knowing, you know, and causing them to succumb to the fears. The fears of what might have been ahead, the fears of other enemies that might have been waiting. And you can see how all these kind of culminated together, and they just lost all confidence because they caved into fear. They did not trust in what God had done.
We see that example every Saturday in the park.
Mm-hmm.
Most of those people out there, they've got an opportunity to get out of where they're at, but they're comfortable in that position that they're in. They know that position. And to get out of that position scares them.
Mm-hmm.
The thought of it scares them.
Yeah.
Or they just stay and wallow in that mm-hmm. mire that they're in.
Yeah.
I remember at our old church, we had a gentleman come in one evening, and it was just Wes and I at the men's Bible study that night. It was a Wednesday evening, and he had an RV that he had been driving, and he just kind of wandered into our place, and he was really hungry, he said, but he was just totally drunk. I mean, he was not able to really form coherent thought. And so we fed him, and he knew that the only thing that he knew was that he shouldn't be out on the road drunk that way in this RV. And so he pulls in, and we let him spend the night out in the parking lot, and we go to him the next morning, and he's sobered up, and he's really, you know, seems like a really kind man. And he's was kind of crying over how he had disappointed his mom all of his life. He gave me his mom's number. I called her, and she said, could you please get him some help? And so we took him to the hospital. That's where he said he wanted to go, so he could detox there in the ICU, because for an alcoholic to detox, it can be quite violent and severe impact to their health. And I think it was about a day or two that went by, and he checked himself out. And I told him, you know, he couldn't really stay at the church in the parking lot unless he, you know, was willing to get some help. So, well, I just need to take a walk. I need to clear my mind. And at that time, I guess I was kind of naive. I should have known what that meant. But he came back, and I checked on him that evening, and he was just, you know, totally gone. And he was going to sleep it off in his camper, and so I was going to let him do that. But I started thinking about it, and, you know, you bringing that up is that he just gave in, you know, to his fear of what his life was going to be like if he came out of this. That was comfortable for him, but it was destroying him at the same time. So he didn't want that, but it was all that he had known for so long in his life. He just went back to something that was just so destructive. He was eating the fruit of his own way. You know, it was like that he wanted that. That's what he was choosing over fear of the Lord, and that's the consequence. But yeah, certainly is seen in that. Connor?
Being an alcoholic and an addict, I can fully appreciate that.
Yeah.
And I think it's Psalm 78. It's really easy to forget what the Lord has already brought you through,
mm-hmm.
brought you out of. Even after, like, miraculously, being healed by the Lord. I forget. Mm-hmm. It's really, and I hate to say how easy it is to forget.
Yeah.
That the Lord brought you so far.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden you get scared. You don't want to go any further.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and being addicts in the park, I have a real soft spot for that because I understand.
Yeah.
Some people have had horrific lives, too.
Empathy, yeah. Yeah, a lot of...
It's been the thing that covered people from horrific,
mm-hmm.
you know,
that,
pain, yeah. Memories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting you say that. I had actually got Chris to come with me and help me with him, you know, because I knew he could empathize, you know, someone who had been a former alcoholic himself and helped to minister to him during that time. But he ended up just leaving a note on the church door thanking us, but he just kind of went his way, and I don't know what became of him, but still pray for him every time he comes to mind.
Yeah.
And those in the park, and, you know, even with ourselves, the things that we're prone to do when we give in to our fears.
Fighting and confronting those fears are oftentimes much harder than actually making the change.
Yeah.
Things. Trying to work on my oldest is he's got a lot of insomnia issues. So he says the thing that'll keep him up is he'll wake up at 2:00 like we all do randomly throughout the night, then he'll hear a thud. And then he'll just lay in bed and not do anything. I'm like, son, get up, go check it out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the house is secure, we're good, and that should help you sleep better. He said it is helping a little bit, but just giving him, encouraging people to actually take this step and fight that fear,
mm-hmm.
to confront that fear is the first step of actually getting over it.
Yeah, yeah.
Regardless of, you know, whether it's other people, the enemy,
mm-hmm.
you know, whatever it is, it's almost like it's a muscle you have to work and strengthen.
Yeah. Yeah, when we're kind of alone with our thoughts at night, so for those of us who do struggle with insomnia, I can kind of relate to those things, and I tend to just start thinking about things that will overwhelm me, things I'm dealing with at work, or maybe it's something at church, or just maybe it's the fear of death. You know, as I get older, there's times where I think, like, what if I don't wake up tomorrow? And then I just have to remember, you know, and remind myself, trusting in the Lord, and we're constantly bringing those things before Him in prayer, but also I find that as I've tried to put as much scripture in a memory as I possibly can, is just, you know, reminding myself in those verses that help, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths, and just bringing those into our minds, and it really helps to bring in that peace, you know, and helps us not to sink in under those fears. But yeah, Clarissa, you've been staying by yourself at the house, right? Didn't you have a night where you woke up and hearing something there?
The thing at the roof spinning. I figured that out after like 4 times of it happening.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, what is that? And then, no, it's okay.
Yeah. I don't know if that particular fear is mentioned in the scriptures, but fear of the roof thing, whatever.
Because I have to think about, like, does that actually happen when my mom and dad are home?
Yeah.
I'm like, yes, it does happen because it does happen before, and I'll have to be like, okay.
It is amazing what our minds can, you know, do to just kind of play out things that really aren't real.
Yeah.
When we were going to Kentucky.
When we went camping.
Uh-huh.
We were at a KOA site, and we had our tent set up and everything, and in the middle of the night or something, these, I think they were Indian, like I don't know how many, like 15 Indian guys came set up right next. Playing music and stuff.
Well, they were loud and yeah. I mean,
I slept like a baby.
I was laying here in the shadows. I was like, oh, they're terrorists. They look like they had a stick or something. And I had to top it off. I'm like, just on my whole mind, it's okay, but it's okay. You know, I'll just die, whatever. Phil gets up. He's like, all right, I've had enough. And I'm like, no, don't go. Yeah, as he goes out of the tent.
Fearless Phil.
He says, look, this is the second time you guys have woken me up. They were so sweet. They were real nice. And they, you know, calmed down and got quiet. And I was so scared.
Yeah.
Same thing with her, like, driving with me.
Okay, so. That's
She's just there, speaking the Psalm 23 out loud. I will fear no evil. Going back to the old days, huh?
I drink a lot.
Awesome. All right. Well, we've got about 10 minutes left here. I did want to talk about this other fear and then just get really quickly into the remedy for these fears, which you've kind of already alluded to before. But we're going to look at some scriptures about that. Probably one of the things we fear the most, I think, is the unknown, which is death and when that will come to us and how that will be for us. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Now, we're all, what do they say, terminal. You know, that there is an expiration date on us all. And it's something that we all must face, and we're not going to get out of this one. But what the writer of Hebrews says here, that Christ, through his death and resurrection and his gift of salvation to those who believe, he will deliver all those who through fear of death. The Bible says it will be destroyed, that we have to take that by faith. And when I say there's a fear of death, it's not just, it goes beyond the physical death. There is a fear of a resurrection. If you are unsaved, that you will be resurrected to that eternity in hell. There is the weeping and gnashing of teeth that awaits the one who is not justified by God's grace and Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross. There is that fear for that. But for the one who believes, for the one who is saved, when this temporal is over with, that we have a life in eternity with God because of our Savior Jesus Christ, that the great mediator, what he accomplished for us, that we become co-heirs with Christ, and so there is that promise of eternity in heaven with him, and that is something that we can take to the bank, we can depend on it. Death is the release unto God's presence. Paul rejoiced. He said to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. These are things that he looked forward to, and he could write these things from the Mamertine prison. I think of what he contemplates in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2, where he says, where he's pondering whether, you know, death is the best thing or whether life is the best thing. And he says, but for me, you know, to be with Christ, that is far better. But he knew that he must remain for their benefit, that they had much to learn still from Paul. And so he was going to stay. He knew that that was what God wanted for him. But he said, if I had a choice, it would be to die. I mean, there's somebody that did not fear death because he knew what awaited him. And that's the promise for every child of God, is that we know what awaits us. What have we to fear of death here? We will be released into the presence of God. So through faith in Christ, our mind has been changed about death. We share in the inheritance of glory with him. So as long as he has us here, we're going to be like Paul. We're going to say, well, we'll serve him. But when he is ready to take us home, let us not fear it, for we know we have an eternal home. And Christ was the one who went. He prepared that way for us. He has prepared a dwelling place for us. People who don't know God, though, are right to fear death. But for the child of God, it shouldn't be so. So fear of things are not what God wants from us. We've talked about the many fears that we might have, the fear of the enemy, the fear of the opposition, the fear of evil, the fear of people, and finally the fear of death. You know, we might be able to throw a few others into there. Like I said, the scripture mentions fear 600 times, over 600 times in the Bible, so we could make an exhaustive study out of this. But the proper fear, the biblical fear that relieves us of the other fears is the fear of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Let's turn there.
Second Timothy what?
Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7.
For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline.
So God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if we're succumbing to these other kinds of fear, that is not from God. I said there is the proper kind of fear that is the fear of and the knowledge of what evil is capable of, and we want to guard our ministries against that evil. And so we have a walk into that eyes wide open, but it's not giving us into that fear, but rather the Spirit of God is empowering us to not fear, to overcome those kinds of fears. And keep in mind, I think it's 2 Timothy, it's probably the last letter of Paul, that he is about to face his death. He's in the worst prison that you could possibly be in, the Mamertine prisons that were pretty much in the sewers of the prison, that he himself would be facing death as he's writing this. And he's able to say that God did not give you a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of self-control. You can see that self-control, that overcoming power of God in him as he's able to write about not having this fear, a spirit not to fear. So now let's talk about this fear that is good to have. And that's a fear that repels fear. It kind of sounds like a paradox, right? A fear that repels fear. And I think some of you know where we're going with that. And that is the fear of God himself. So we're only going to get to a few of these verses. We might go about 5 minutes over. So what does it look like in Scripture? Because the Bible urges believers to fear the Lord. And some describe this fear as a revering kind of fear. A rightful biblical fear is an emotional response in our heart to God. In Psalm 19, 7 through 9, I'll go ahead and read it. You can turn there if you like. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are right, are true, and righteous altogether." So we find different descriptions here of his laws or his commands. You see, the writer is just talking about all these things that are good of God's word, of his law. And this fear is an understanding of our obedience to what God says, of our obedience to his commands. So this fear has a positive effect on us, right? It drives us, it motivates us towards this obedience to God. His standard is holiness. We're striving to be holy like God is holy. It says it's clean. Some translations say pure in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, or the fear of the Lord is pure. And think about what Jesus says in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It is one who rightfully fears God. That means you've come to this right fear of God that has cleaned you, who has motivated you now towards righteous living, to live uprightly. And this fear is not stained by sin. These other fears are. Those other fears are motivated by sin. Look at Psalm 119, 120. In fact, let's just read all Psalm 119.
You said only 5 minutes.
Y'all don't have that memorized? All right. Psalm 119, 120. Connor, do you have that one? You almost there? Okay.
"My flesh trembles with fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments."
So this is an awestruck kind of fear. Like, it is trembling before God, seeing that holiness of God, that the perfect standard that we are unable really to attain on our own. And there is that sanctifying, that cleansing kind of fear that the psalmist here, David, has before God, afraid of your judgments. I know if I rebel against you, that your judgment is coming towards me. This fear realizes God's judgments. But by his own nature, God must judge sin, and he will judge sin. God judged our sins ultimately at the cross of Christ. For those who have put their trust in Christ, we are justified because of his atoning work there. and his resurrection over the dead, proving that he was the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. That's where our sins were judged. But for those who are apart from Christ, who don't know him as their Savior, that judgment of their sins is still there. They will appear before judgment, and they will be cast away from the presence of God forever, or from the love of God forever. David's flesh trembled at the fear of God and his judgment of sin. So David had a healthy understanding of God's holy character. And I had an illustration to kind of describe this, but in more of a human way. I remember when I was pretty young, I was probably about 13 or 14, and I had signed up for a membership at the gym here. There was a local gym here called Total Fitness, and it was right across from the Trinity. And I didn't realize that I was signing my name to a contract, and I was binding myself to pay that gym membership every month, I think for at least 6 months, or maybe it was even a year. I thought I was just paying by the month, and if I decided that I was tired of working out, which I got quickly tired of, I mean, anybody want to confess? No. But I wanted to drop the membership, and so I just stopped going, and I figured, okay, I'm not going to be charged anymore, and I got a bill in the mail. And my dad says, we're going to go down there, we're going to handle this. So load up in the car with my dad, we drive to the gym, and there's this man standing behind the desk. And, you know, those that work at gyms, they're usually using the gym equipment themselves, and you got this guy behind the desk, and he's pretty muscular. And I'm standing there in fear. And my dad starts explaining why, or asking why I had gotten this bill, and he tells my dad, well, he'd signed this contract. And he was sitting there demanding that, you know, we're going to pay this. And my dad almost went over the counter and just clobbered this guy. And this guy stands back, muscular guy, and he's just in fear of my dad. My dad's about 5'10", you know, but he was just protecting his son. And this full-on wrath was directed towards this guy. And I'd never seen my dad that way. And I was struck with fear. I was fearing for this guy, even though he was much bigger than my dad, because of my dad's awesome wrath that was on display towards this man. And then later on, I began to think about this. It was years later, and I was thinking of God's wrath, and I was thinking of this picture that came to my mind of my dad doing that and being awestruck by it, but also being fearful because I saw the power that my dad possessed there. But you think of that magnified to the greatest degree, you know, of God's wrath towards someone. And I think even though as a believer, we're no longer under that wrath, but that holy wrath is directed towards others, and it just causes us to stand back in awe and fear. You know, David say, I'm in awe, or I stand back in fear of your judgments, because we know what we were deserving of. You know, and we're still fearful of that reverent fear of God. And that's the only way I knew to kind of describe it to myself, anyway, of seeing that unleashed in a human way, but knowing that God and his is rightful wrath. My dad may not have been right to do that, but God's is rightful. God's is pure, because that is what our sin is deserving of. And so it just causes that to come to mind. It's right to have a healthy and proper fear of God. Let's read one more psalm, and then we'll stop right there, because I think we kind of get the idea. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 2, 10 through 12. Is he asleep? No. Oh, I can put out the best of them. Becky, do you have that psalm?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. Who's there?
I got it.
Okay, go ahead, Gavin.
Psalm 2, 10 through 12?
Mm-hmm.
Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Awesome. Okay, thank you. So this is a messianic psalm. It is about Jesus Christ, God's chosen Messiah, that is foreshadowed here in this verse. And it not only refers to God's law and his judgment, but it refers to God's anger. Like, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers, or serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For the one who is not saved and is standing before God in judgment, it is that anger of God's wrath towards them. Right? That should cause us to kind of stand back in awe of what will take place. And the general tendency is to not believe the anger of God. I think we want to push that aside, especially as we're talking to others. Maybe we fear that we're not going to tickle the ears of people. And if we say the anger of God, well, that's not going to please people. And maybe I'm motivated by a fear of them, not to tell them that. But the truth says that the anger of God is directed towards the lost sinner. Right? And the only reason that his anger is not on us is because we're in Christ's righteousness. We have been declared righteous in Christ. And so praise God that we're not under that wrath. Responding to God correctly, you do understand his anger. And this kiss the Son and take refuge in him, I believe, refers to salvation. You know, he is our covering, that we are clothed in his righteousness, that the kissing of the Son is to acknowledge him, that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior, and that we are called the beloved because of the Son. So in a sense, fear is what brought us here, right? It's because I think the fear of perishing in hell was a great motivator for me. You know, there's that motivation, but I wouldn't say that that was the thing that saved me necessarily, but there was a great awareness that that was what awaited me, the lost sinner who was perishing in my sin. Now, I didn't fully come to know what it was and what my salvation was until later in life, but there was that sense of fear knowing that there would be that eternity that awaited me if I was in my sin. But we have our peace restored between us and the Father in Christ the Son. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and you perish in the way. I think about the Passover, you know, and those that were preserved from the wrath of God that came through and killed all the firstborn of Egypt. And there were specific instructions, and what did God tell them? And all this was foreshadowing the Messiah. You know, that they were to slaughter that lamb, that they were to bring that lamb in, that they were to slaughter it, that they were cover the lintel and the doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and that everyone, first son or not, if it was slave, whoever was in the household protected by the blood of the lamb, and that's what it is for us. The wrath of God will not come upon us because of the blood of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. What have we to fear? Nothing. Only God himself. All right, let's close in prayer. What did you say?
Fear itself.
Fear itself. Fear. Yeah. He is for us. Who can be against us? Father, we thank you that we are before you, God, and you expose our hearts that before you we are an open book. And you see upon us either your beloved Son, whose righteousness covers us, our sin-stained hearts, and that your Holy Spirit is within us. It's motivating us, Father. It's helping us to seek you and to trust in you as our refuge and our portion and our strength. And I pray for this empowerment to help us in the fears that we may struggle with in this life, that we're not immune from any of them, Lord. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people, but we have your Spirit in us that helps us to overcome. And that's why we can be overcomers. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You have overcome all things, that you are omnipotent and all-powerful, and you have overcome death and the grave and sin. And so we stand before you as your children, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this power and that you have blessed us with the beloved, your holy Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can be called beloved in you. And Father, maybe for some of us it's really sobering what we've seen here, and I don't know the hearts of those here, Lord, only you do. I would want to think that all of us are saved, but I also don't want to skirt around this topic of your anger and your wrath, because it is something that we should fear, that we should dread if we are not in Christ. And so I pray that you would just, by your grace, move upon the heart for someone that may not know you, Lord, and help us also to be motivated to share the gospel so that others would not have to stand under your holy wrath and be found apart from you, God. We thank you for just the teaching today and what your scripture instructs us on, and we pray that you will just help us as we continue to fellowship with one another. And as we gather together once again for teaching and worship, that you would be blessed and that you would be glorified, Father, as we just stand in awe of you and all that you have done. Help us to be struck with awe. In Jesus' name, amen.